We're very happy to come together tonight to proclaim that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to do so with others who believe the same, and perhaps you're here and you don't believe that, and if we can do something to convince you, if we can encourage you about the reliability of God's Word, which is sweeter than the honeycomb, more valuable than any gold, then we are well served in our time together this evening, as we do our very best to give glory to God and to make sure that we try always to put our trust in Him. I invite you to take your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, where we're going to focus our attention tonight on four verses in the 17th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and ask the question, where is your trust? From Jeremiah chapter 17. As always, we really appreciate those of you that are visiting with us, taking time to be with us from the community, and some of you from other places throughout the state and throughout the country. Thank you for joining us as we gather together on this important day to study and pray, sing and to praise our God. I'd like to read, by way of introduction, the four verses from which this study comes. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Paul wrote to the church at Rome that the reason, in part, that the Old Testament has been given to us is so that we can learn from it. Well, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, he made reference to the things which were written before, that through comfort and patience and the learning of those scriptures, we might grow. I can't help but read passages like these four verses tucked into the book of Jeremiah and not think this may have been one of the things that Paul was thinking about, because there's a great deal that we learn from these very poetic and beautiful statements, so nicely organized. The book of Jeremiah is one that we need to be familiar with. In fact, there's not a single book in all the Bible that we as Christians can afford not to be familiar with, because they are all important. But sometimes the prophets or the more lengthy books are the ones that we are maybe not as familiar with as others get brushed aside because they are sometimes a little more challenging to get a hold of. And what I want to do tonight is not give an overview of the book of Jeremiah and all of its chapters, but focus on these four verses and the fact that they teach us so very much in asking the question, where is your trust? By way of introduction, to set the stage for our study, we are often prone to giving nicknames to various prophets. We might call a prophet a major prophet or a minor prophet. We look at one prophet and we say that he is the messianic prophet, and we look at Jeremiah and we have given him the nickname of the weeping prophet. And the reason for that is because not only did Jeremiah write the book of Jeremiah, but also as the most likely author of the book of Lamentations, he writes a series of five very poetic lamentations, where his message is marked with his tears regarding the way that God's people have acted and the choices that they have made, where he, like the other prophets, is doing everything he can to encourage the people to act in a particular way, and when they choose not to hasten to the Lord's commands, it disappoints him and it brings him to tears. At the heart of the message of Jeremiah, and for that matter, most of the work of the prophets, is his plea that the people rely on God, obey God, and in doing so, not rely on mankind or foreign nations. Because really what Jeremiah says is that God tests us through the difficulties that come our way, and he wants to see the reaction. He wants to see the choices that we make. And the choice that these men made often would bring the prophet to tears. And we can certainly see some of that in these four verses where he describes the two types of people that we get to choose whether we are going to be type A or type B. What we are calling tonight option one or option two. The question is, where is your trust? And really, Jeremiah says, let's boil it down to two things. You can put your trust in option one, or you can put your trust in option two. And the results of them are categorically different. Totally different in the way that they approach life and in the way that things turn out for them. I want to look at these two options by focusing on two verses at a time. I want to start with verses 5 and 6, which we have already read tonight. Option one, Jeremiah says, is you can put your trust in him. I like the way that he words it. In the New King James Version, the way that it reads is, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Jeremiah is a good writer. Of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I like the way that is written. Cursed is the man, or cursed is the man who trusts in man. If that's not straightforward enough, he spends the next couple of statements describing why and the result of misplacing one's trust. It helps to understand that God's people in the centuries prior to Jesus, when Jeremiah is writing, that these people had repeatedly chosen to forsake God and no longer trust in him, and instead to put their trust oftentimes in that of foreign armies and foreign nations. Most would conclude that in this particular section in the book of Jeremiah, that it's likely that he's making some sort of reference to Egypt. That God's people, when they felt threatened by other nations, that they would turn to nation A, B, or C and say, come help us out. We are going to be attacked, or we are being attacked, and we need your assistance. Each and every time you see God pleading with them, saying, don't rely on other men and women for strength, but come to me. And every time they would turn their attention to a foreign nation, it ended in absolute disaster. We just today concluded in our Sunday morning Bible class for the adults a lengthy study of the book of Isaiah, where we saw that happen time and time again, where Isaiah himself was pleading with the people to trust God and not other men. The reason that God does this is because God wants these occasions, when we are tested, to be learning opportunities, to see how it is that we are going to react. God is not trying to trip us up, but yet he does provide us with challenges to test our faith, knowing that the testing of that faith produces great results. That's in fact what James says in James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. When he writes about the mettle of a man being marked by the tests that he's had to overcome. The result of misplaced trust, he says, is that this person will be cursed. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. I want us to look at this particular text in just a little more detail. And I want us to note that there are two aspects of the curse that Jeremiah outlines in the text. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength and whose heart departs from the Lord. I want us to look at the two phrases he uses there and just camp on that for just a moment or so. The first mistake that this particular type of person has made, and these types of people have made, is that they have made man one's strength. If you're looking at the King James Version, you see where it makes reference to the arm. In fact, we sometimes sing the phrase, the arm of flesh. And what will the arm of flesh do? It will, as we sing, it will fail you. That is, relying on either ourselves or relying on others when we should be relying or trusting in God will always predict failure. But secondly, did you note in the latter part of verse 5 where he says, whose heart departs from the Lord? This is one of those occasions where I think we need to make sure we read exactly what the words are in the text. It says, his heart departs from the Lord. His heart departs from God. Well, there are two things that are proven in that very brief statement that are very important. If his heart has departed from God, that means that at one point his heart was centered on God. It's impossible to depart from God without having been on his side or centered on him. And furthermore, this proves that the person should have known better. The fact of the matter is it's one thing for a person to begin his life and continue his life and live his entire life and say, I have no desire to center my life on God. At least you know where he stands. And at least there's no guessing as to what his priorities are. But it's another thing to say, I'm going to center my life on Christ, but then depart away from it. You remember Peter talked about that in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he says, that's not what is a good thing. That's actually a very bad thing. And he uses these very vivid illustrations of a dog returning to its own vomit or a sow that has been cleaned returning to the mire and the mud. He says that's what it's like when a person who was once a believer who had centered himself on God now departs and goes back into the world. In fact, Jesus himself in the church to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 highlights the idea of lukewarmness and that mediocre kind of desire and ability to really focus and do what God has asked us to do. This person should have known better. Jeremiah uses this text, and furthermore in verse 6, to outline, so to speak, the result of the choice of leaving God out and instead trusting in man. Instead, what happens is he says, if you rely on man and fail to rely on God, there are three things that transpire. Verse 6, what are those three things? He says, number one, the result is that one who chooses to trust in man is one who is completely void of energy and void of any ability to accomplish any sort of good. We don't use the word parched maybe as much as they did back then or maybe generations a bit ago. But I think it's a very appropriate word for what he's trying to get at here. He's describing in both verse 6 as well as verse 8 different plants or shrubs or trees. And he's also describing similar experiences, heat or pressure. But the reaction or the result of the two, they are polar opposites. Because in verse 6, it says this is a parched environment, parched places in a land that is not inhabited and that cannot see when good comes. When we trust in man and refuse to trust or rely in God, we are void of energy, we are zapped of energy, and we can't accomplish any good. The irony is that Satan is trying to get us to believe that by trusting in others, by trusting in ourselves, that we're able to accomplish more. And it's actually the opposite of that. Secondly, one who fails to rely on God is left all alone. Did you notice what is written there in verse 6? It says, he shall be like a shrub in the desert, shall inhabit the parched places in a salt land which is not inhabited. A person who thinks that he is going to get ahead by focusing on only his career, only his friends, only his money, only the things of this earth, is a person who will be left standing all alone and wondering where everybody went because there's no strength that comes therein. And thirdly, one who fails to rely on God and instead puts his trust in man is one who is completely unable to function for anything that is good. Did you notice the phrase that is used in verse 6? This particular shrub in the desert shall not see when good comes. Even if good comes, he does not have the capacity to react to it in a positive way. Because he has totally divorced himself from the Lord, making it so that all of his focus is on man, so that any time good does come, he's incapable of reacting in a positive way. In short, there is absolutely nothing positive said about one who puts his trust in man. On the contrary, is option number two. And that is this. Before we get to that, I want to talk about that in a moment. But before I move on, I want us to make one very important point. God says, don't trust in man, and instead trust in me. But the reason that God says that is not because he has some sort of an ego. It's not a matter of God sitting in heaven saying, I want people to trust in me. I don't want them to trust in man because that's really going to hurt my feelings or that's going to make it so I'm not as popular with others. God says, I want you to trust in me and I don't want you to trust in yourselves or in the flesh because I know you. And I know that every time you trust in the flesh, I know what's going to happen. He says, I've given you this thing to read, which will prove what happens to people who trust in themselves and trust in man. Is that not why God has given us the Old Testament? So that when we read these things, we might learn, in part, so as not to repeat the mistakes of men and women of old. Secondly, we have an option. Rather than trusting in man, he says, how about trusting in God? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, there in verse 7. Those are beautiful words. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And the key reason that this is the case is because of the subject of hope. I understand that sometimes there are some grammatical errors in my PowerPoint slides, and I apologize for that. There's one up there right now, and I noticed a couple of them. So I'll just say this. I'd rather the preacher have errors in his grammar and PowerPoint slides than error in teaching false doctrine. So that's my backup for that. So I had a few mistakes. You just have to live with that there. I get typing too fast sometimes. I get excited. But you'll see there's the word and there too many times. So you just have to get over it. But the fact of the matter is hope is the key word. And I wanted us to really focus on hope, and it bothered me. I needed to say that because this is the most important point of the entire sermon is right here. Because I had a conversation 3 weeks ago with a sister in Christ, and this was so important. And here's the thing. This word hope, where it is used here in Jeremiah chapter 17, this is the only time that the word, at least in the Hebrew, is translated into hope. However, this word is used about a dozen other times throughout the Old Testament, except it's not translated as hope. Only one time, at least in the King James and the New King James Version. Do you know what the word is the majority of the time? It is the word confidence. In fact, 8 times the word is translated as confidence. Why do I think this matters? I think it matters a lot more now than it did a few weeks ago when I was talking with a sister in Christ. And that is this. I think we use the word hope incorrectly quite often. And I think that we are inappropriate in the way we use the word. Hope is not about a wish, but it is about an expectation. In fact, if you look up the word that is translated here as hope and 8 times as confidence, it is the same word that triggers the idea of a refuge or some place of security. And so when I say I sure hope that one day I might be able to afford a luxury second house on a private island in the Caribbean, that's an inappropriate use of the word hope. We understand what I mean by that. And all of us are smart enough to understand that he doesn't really believe, hopefully unless he's gone completely cuckoo, that that's going to happen in his life. It's not going to happen. Never is going to happen. And I'm okay with that. There are certain things that I wish for and might dream about. And there might be things that you dream about. Vacation places or things you'd like to buy for your kids or things you would like to do for others. And you just don't have the means to do it. And it's just never going to happen. And so to say that I hope that that happens, that's not true. And the reason that this matters is because what is our chief hope? Our chief hope is in the Lord, and ultimately our chief hope is heaven. And so to say that I hope in heaven is the same thing as hoping that I'm going to somehow magically find $1 million with the Publishers Clearing House, and that they're going to be there with balloons on my front door with TV cameras, that really takes away the meaning of heaven. Because Publishers Clearing House probably is not going to happen. But to say that heaven probably won't happen, well, that's serious. That's seriously wrong. So hope is an expectation. So look at the text. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord, and this is what's going to happen. You have a hope in the Lord. You have an expectation in the Lord. You have security in the Lord. You have refuge in the Lord. It is something that you can bank on. It is something that is absolutely guaranteed. We hope for heaven, not in the sense that when we are near our day of death, we say, well, I sure hope I get to go to heaven, and I sure hope that maybe I go to heaven, and by that, if it works out, it is, I'm hoping to go to heaven, that's where I am going. Because when Paul talks about going to heaven, when he talks about finishing the race and keeping the faith in 2 Timothy 4, he's not saying hoping in the form of I wish. He's saying I'm hoping because I expect. And while we ought not get to a place where we are so overconfident, I think sometimes we go the opposite direction as Christians. And I think in doing so, we shoot ourselves in the proverbial feet in teaching others. That when we talk about the hope of heaven with others, it ought to be that we have a reasonable assurance and expectation and a confidence that heaven is real and that's where I'm going. Whereas if we're going out and trying to evangelize a world of sinners and we say, well, I would sure like to go to heaven if it works out, I'm not sure that's a very convincing argument, because that's not what hope really is. Hope is a refuge. It is that which is secure. And when Jeremiah concludes this very brief section in verse 8, he says, let me share with you what the result of putting one's trust in God involves. We already looked at what happens when we put our trust in man. Well, we are parched, we are without any friends, we are without the ability to do anything good. But in verse 8, he says, here's what's going to happen to a person who trusts in God. First, one who trusts in the Lord will be properly nourished. He will be like a tree planted by the waters with roots that spread out in many different directions. It is tapped into the source of nourishment. Isn't that what Jesus was actually saying when in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. That is, God is going to give you the things that are necessary in order for you to be nourished. James says that we are to go to God in prayer in time of need because our Father wants to address and help us in those things that we need. God says, I will properly nourish you. If you put your trust in me, you're going to have everything you need. Secondly, one who trusts in the Lord will be confident because he has that hope. Did you note this? That in verse 6, the shrub in the desert is in a parched place that is not inhabited, where the heat bears down on it, and it has difficulty thriving. Did you notice what happens in verse 8? It says, when heat comes. In verse 6 and verse 8, there is one thing that is the same. Virtually everything in 6 and 8 are opposites. But one thing that 6 and 8 have in common is there's heat in both. And so the thing is this. One who trusts in the Lord is going to be confident. You need to note that there will be heat for those who put their trust in God, but he will provide the protection. So God isn't saying, trust in me and I'll make life perfect and easy. God is saying, trust in me and I'll make it so that you can make it through all the difficulties of the heat that comes. And thirdly, one who has put his trust in the Lord will truly be productive. Look at verse 8. He will not cease from yielding fruit. That's the opposite of the dried up shrub in verse 6. Jeremiah here is doing what he has done throughout all the previous chapters and what he will do from where on. And that is, where are you going to put your trust? He says, if you put your trust in yourself or in your friends or other men and women, you'll be vastly disappointed and it will not work out. But if you put your trust in God, then things will work out well. That is a theme of Jeremiah. As we said this morning, it's a theme of the prophets. It's a theme of the Bible. It should be the theme of our lives. And so we conclude by asking, where's your trust? And if you're not a Christian, it's evident that your trust is in yourself. Because apparently you think that you can go to heaven and please God without coming to him and submitting to him. And I know that you probably don't believe that, but you've yet to make the decision to be baptized for whatever reason or reasons. And we'd like to encourage you to make that decision this evening, to believe in Jesus the Christ and repent so that your sins can be blotted out and so that you can be baptized into Christ, knowing full well that when you come out of the waters of baptism, that you will be a child of God, a newborn Christian, born again in his service. Come to Jesus. And if you're here this evening having already done that and you need to come back to him or ask for prayers of brothers and sisters who very much care about you, we're happy to help you and to strengthen you in any way.